God is greater, and we said in the language of Islam, Allahu Akbar. We give praise to God. We witness that He is one, alone, in the rule of the heavens and the earth, the creator of everything, and who made man, also our humanity, to also be creators. But He says that, and God is the best of creators. And we witness that Muhammad, the last of the prophets, the seal of the prophets given in the Quran, as one coming to break all the bonds of slavery, all forms of slavery, especially moral slavery and mental slavery, to the world of sin and wickedness. And also it is said of him that he would take off the heavy yoke that yoke the people down. And this is this oppression, this addressing or speaking to the oppression of human beings by ignorance and by corruption and by, of course, the Satan, or in Islam, the Shaitan. And of him, Muhammad, who was born a citizen of Mecca, in the land that was called the land of the Arabs, now called Saudi Arabia. Also of him, it is said that he is a mercy to all the worlds, a mercy to all the worlds, and a mercy to all people, and that's all people, not just one people, not just us, but all the people on earth, and to all the worlds, all the nations, all the worlds of science and ideologies. These ideologies differ from sometime from nation to nation, but certainly from the east to the west, they differ greatly. And he is also the Lord of those worlds. They could not have those sciences, they could not have their political ideas or anything if God hadn't created them with the human brain, a free mind, free intellect, to study his creation and come up with those ideas that they established their institutions, their societies, their nations, their governments, their worlds upon. Without God, they could not have it. No way. Those who haven't received messages from God, and I mean messages of God for the enlightenment of the soul and the mind, intellect, they are still relatively primitive and backwards today. It's only those people who receive those scriptures that are advanced today. America is a Christian country. Europe, mostly Christians. And they have been that way. They did not have advancement for themselves before they had scripture. And the Islamic world is Islamic, Muslim. And the Islamic world did not have advancement before they received the Quran, scripture. So this is a plain truth that's in the world that most religious people are missing. I don't see how come religious people can't have more faith in their religions. All you have to do is see who's leading the world of human progress. This is the 26th of February, called Savior's Day. Now, I know we have some non-Muslims here too. Well, this is for everybody, though it's in our language, the language of Muslims and the language of the followers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. It is for everybody. It is definitely for everybody. I remember Savior's Day in Chicago when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and most of the men, old and young, were in prison because they wouldn't sign draft cards. They refused to sign draft cards for World War II. So they were in prison. We had Moses' sisters And just a few brothers were left. Those brothers did not have to go to jail. All they had to do, because they were too old for the army, all they had to do was just sign a draft card, and they would have been spared 3 years sentences. And some of them, like my father and my brother, got 5 years. They would have been spared. Not my brother, he was young enough to go to war. He wouldn't have been spared. But my father would have. He was too old for the army. But they were drafting everybody. It wasn't like it is now, like the draft was recently. Draft you at 18. They were drafting everybody in World War II. You had to be drafted. You didn't have to go to army if you was too old, but you had to be drafted. So they served long prison terms. And I remember as a young boy, maybe 10 years old, maybe, attending Savior's Day in a house that couldn't hold more than about 30 people. It was a house of a believer, a Muslim sister. It belonged to her. And it was near the street now that is called Martin Luther King Drive, and about 32nd Street. But the street is now, a street was at that time called South Park. And I remember going in there, and you would think that homes back in Chicago, big, wonderful city, Chicago, and it was, and even more wonderful now, you would think that they had electric lights, everybody. No. The poor had coal oil lamps, and you would smell the fuel while you were in houses with the, doing whatever you were doing. And poorly lighted, poorly lighted. Some areas were like shadowed because all the light wasn't strong enough to brighten the whole upstairs where we were having Savior's Day. But we were happy. We were happy. We were just as happy as happier than we are now. We have changed, you know. I guess the excitement has worn off or something. I don't know. But we have changed. We're not as happy. I am. I'm still happy. I'm very happy about all of these things. Yeah. And a few others are. But most of us have been knocked down by something. I don't know. And all the spirit has been knocked out of us. We were very happy. We didn't have anything, but we had what we really cherished as being more important. We had a belief that a God had loved us and that a God had sent help to us and that we were the lost found nation of Islam, etc. So we had what was more important to us than food, than a fancy building, a fine building to have Savior's Day in. And there was a habit of giving out apples, delicious apples. February is a good month for that. Apples are good. They're solid, nice apples. And I remember as a child biting into that delicious apple. Oh, it was so nice. And we would pass, they'd give out gifts, but everybody got a free delicious apple on Savior's Day. They would buy apples in crates, a lot of apples, and give apples to everybody. How many? They would estimate what the crowd was going to be, and they had apples for everybody. This was Savior's Day, celebrating Savior's Day. So what I want to do on this occasion is talk about Savior's Day. This is Savior's Day. We ought to talk about Savior's Day. You know, when we say 26th of February, Savior's Day, we don't expect that somebody's going to talk to us about something other than Savior's Day. Talk about what Savior's Day means to us. Okay. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Again, with Allah's name, the Merciful Benefactor, the Merciful Redeemer. Savior's Day is meant to be a day for remembrance and celebration. For remembrance and celebration. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad on most Savior's Day, he would begin by talking about his Savior, Mr. W.F. Muhammad. And he's called W.D. Farad. He's called different names. But I'm using tonight W.F. Muhammad because he says in his own words, my name is W.F. Muhammad. I came to North America by myself, etc., up into the last line of the 36 question and answers, or statements, pardon me, English lesson C1, C number one. So he said, my name is W.F. Muhammad, so I gave, that's what I gave you in W.F. Muhammad, not W.D. Farad. That was more commonly used. He more commonly used the name W.D. Farad. And wrote on postcards to my father and mother and to my Uncle Kalat, who was supreme captain in the early 30s. And we saw his name. They still got some of them around. They're gone on the postcard. Wallace D. Farad. I'm named after that man. And he the one named me before I was born. They tell me that he put my name in chalk. He took chalk and wrote on the wall behind the door my name, Wallace D. And he told my father and mother told me that he said, when the child is born, promise me that you will name him after me. And he wrote the name Wallace D. on the back of the wall for them to remember what the name means. I don't think Wallace was ever his name, but he assumed names. I know W.D. Farad wasn't, my W.F. Muhammad wasn't his name either. I know that from evidence. We have evidence. But he used those names for us. He used those names in the language he wants us to read, study, and understand. He said that he came in the dress of the cavey. Cavey. Cavey means caveman. Modern caveman. In his language, it means the modern caveman. And who is he calling the modern caveman? The white man of America. White people of America. And at that time, they were in a state to be called caveman. Frederick Douglass, you like him, don't you? Fred, I do too. I got his picture on top in my front room, in the living room. In fact, his picture is right up there with Mr. Farad's picture. Right on the same level, mantle, high on the mantle with Mr. Farad's picture, Frederick Douglass, because I love the man and I know him. He has to be respected and loved much. The great man was a slave and had a kind master for his first slave master who helped him to learn, get books so he could learn to read. And he educated, became an educated man while yet a slave. And ran from the south up to the north. The Boston family got in Boston, arrived in Boston, Massachusetts, as a free man, and became a statesman in America, and an abolitionist with the other abolitionists, Quakers and other whites, and Jews among them too, some Jews among them, fighting for our freedom from slavery and justice for his people. Frederick Douglass, a great man. Mr. Farad said of himself, 24 scientists met in Mecca, the root of civilization, concerning the lost foundation of Islam, that they must return to their own. And they sent a messenger to teach them their own. So here, Mr. Farad is identifying himself as a messenger sent by 24 scientists. And we have him, too, identified as the Son of Man in the lessons. He said, and there was no help coming to them, meaning us, until the coming of the Son of Man. Now, remember, we're talking about a time when there were still two laws, one law for blacks, African Americans, and another law for white folks. They were free to have the full benefits of citizenship, and we were not. All that was changed late in the history of our people. That was changed in the 60s. Look how long we were socially rejected in this country. So we have to understand the time that we were in and how shameful this country was. Again, going back to Frederick Douglass, before Mr. Farrar ever spoke anything against this country, to our knowledge. Maybe he said it from abroad somewhere, but we don't have any knowledge of him saying anything against this country before Frederick Douglass said, "You claim the religion of Christ Jesus to be Christ-like." Talking about America. "And you claim to be the teachers of democracy for the whole world. But your behavior is such that will shame a nation of savages." So here is Frederick Douglass before Mr. Farrar, challenging America to look at itself and see that it's not measuring up to what it claims. To be Christian should be Christ-like. Peace be upon Christ Jesus. And to be leaders of democracy, you're supposed to have freed people, not slaves, in your country, if you are the leaders of democracy. So he was challenging them then. Understand that. Are you all recording this?
Yes, sir.
If you're not, you're going to get punished.
Yes, yes.
If I can punish you, you're going to get punished. And it has to be a good, clear. I come to these places and share with you all these messages for your minds and souls. And sometimes they tell me, "Sorry, we weren't recording." Somebody should pull out a shotgun and blast them away.
This is being recorded.
Yeah, this is our life. And, you know, to record this for the next generation is very, very important. Not for me, for the next generation. And for you who won't get it, because we want everybody to get it that wants it. Especially the members of our community, because this is your history. This is your story, our history. Yes. So I read, too, of a slave named Julia in a book written by a German writer. And I think the book was called, it's been a long time since I've had that book in my hand, long, long time. It was called "The People Who Walk in Darkness Have Seen a Great Light." And it's taken from the church, the language of the church or the Bible. People that walk in darkness have seen a great light. And in this, he was writing about our plight, the plight of the African-American people in a world of white supremacy. And he said there was a slave. He quoted her. He quoted this slave, Julia. And he said, she said to white folks, "You look like God in the face." Now, why would she think they look like God in the face? Because Jesus is the image that she had, or the picture she had, of the Son of God and God. They say he's Son of God and God. So that was the picture she had. So I'm sure that is what she was referring to when she said, "You look like God in the face." She could have been referring to the Bible's language, too, that man is made in the image of God, you know. I can't be certain, but I tend to think more than against this thinking, that she was referring to the picture she had of God, which is a white man, Jesus, given as a white man, sometimes with blonde hair. I lived in Chicago. The picture we had of Jesus, the most often seen picture of Jesus in paper, on paper and other things, and in idols or statues, was Jesus blonde hair. A blonde hair Jesus. That's not the way he's pictured in most of the world. Only here that was done. In most of the world he wasn't pictured as a blonde hair, but black hair, dark hair. Anyways, that's not my point here, but I think it's interesting to note these things. Yes. So she said, "You look like God in the face, but act like devils in your hearts." So she used the word devil long before Farrar did. "But act like devils in your heart." So you know she was being very polite. You know what she wanted to say. It's dangerous to speak out like that. You know what she wanted to say. "You folks ain't no God children, you're devils." That's what she wanted to say. But she did it in a tactful way and delicate way. hoping that they wouldn't, the wrath of the white folks wouldn't come down on her. That is what I believe. That's the way I see it when I read what occurred back there. All right. Now, I said in the beginning that Savior's Day is a day for remembrance and also a day for celebration. We celebrated Savior's Day. We had a spirit of joy. We had a spirit to celebrate. So it wasn't only just a day for us to preach. It was a day for us to socialize with each other and enjoy each other's company and meeting persons that you hadn't seen maybe for years or in a year from towns a distance away. It just was great joy just for us all to meet once a year and socialize. Long Elijah Muhammad was a very smart man. He had a restaurant later. Earlier, we couldn't afford it. But later, he had a nice restaurant for us to meet in the restaurant, dine with each other, and hear from each other. It was beautiful, beautiful spirit, and very beautiful. And we can have that again. I don't see why we can't. We still have Savior's Day to celebrate. And it's going to grow right here. I see this is a beautiful place here that they have, the city people have let us come into, and we are very grateful to them for their kind hospitality. But many seats up there. So inshallah, next year, it'll be more. Next year, more. Finally filled up, people standing around these walls. Allahu Akbar. A savior, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, a savior to save the black man. I remember him saying that. A savior to save the innocent. I'm saying that. I think he meant that too. A savior to save the innocent from persecutors. Persecutors. What was the case against these persecutors? What was done to put an end to the persecution of our people who are innocent and were innocent and are innocent? We were born without having any choice in the matter of racial identity. Nobody can choose what race they're going to be born in. That's not our choice. That's the God who made us, who created us. He made us the way we are, and we are born according to His plan for our creation, for the human family on this earth. So we are born black. We are born African, born African-American. Used to be called Negroes. The ruling order at the time of the coming of Savior W.F. Muhammad. They ruled that our black skin was a crime. White supremacy ruled that our black skin was a crime. So here they are saying that you were born with a crime on you. Your crime is that you're black. Your crime is that you're African or descendant of African. That's what they're saying. The explanation some of us might have reason to come up with is that they are guilty of mistreating us, and we don't have to accept what they say because they are guilty of just having excuses to misuse us and to work us for nothing. Some of us might say that. Some of us might have said that and might say it now, and it might be true. However, we should understand that as Muslims, We can never accept that anybody is born inferior to another person that's born. Allah create all babies equally. And after they get in the world, decides who's above other, the other. Born equal. Cry in the same language. Smile and laugh in the same language. You think a Chinese baby cries in Chinese and laughs in Chinese? All of us are born to make the same sounds, having one sound, same emotional nature, crying and laughing, smiling, crying and laughing, same soul. That's what it means. That's what that evidence says, that we have one soul. We come from one soul type. Though we come into a world where we become different nations and different races, but the God that made us one family with one soul type. Crying, he says, he in the Quran, he says he's the one, God that is, who gave us laughter and tears. Gave us laughter and tears. I mean, that nature in you was given to you by your Creator. And as I said, and when we are born, all of us have the same language. Then we learn different language. Our language is the language of our soul. It says, I hurt. I feel good. I'm scared, etc. So we used to think the white man's the only one could, he couldn't be frightened. He kept us in so much fear, we thought he couldn't be made afraid. Or we thought he was too dangerous for us to try to make him afraid. But all that's changed now, because our people challenged him and saw that he could be made afraid. Frederick Douglass challenged his slave master. He got a second slave master who was mean. Typical slave master, mean. And one day, history says, Frederick Douglass hit him. Frederick Douglass was a big man, tall man. He hit him and knocked him down in the road, and he got away and came up, as I said, came up north, finally to Boston, Massachusetts. Now, there is an explanation for them saying that we are born with a curse on us, that our color is a crime or a curse on us. And I feel very sad to say to you that it comes from the church, this idea. Muslims don't accept it because we read the Quran. And most Christian denominations don't accept it. That is, most churches don't accept it. But a few churches did, and might be a few churches that still do accept this Bible-based idea against us. But as I read on, you're going to see that I have different thoughts even about that. We were taught in Islam, and are taught in Islam, of the three nefs. Nefs means soul or person. It can mean person, it can mean soul. And most of the time in scripture, nefs means soul, or the soul of a certain type. Soul of a certain type of or certain people or a certain group, can be even a certain nation, that are characteristic in their behavior. They're characteristic of one of these souls. And scripture gives these three, meaning that all people are characteristics of all of these three, or either some of these three, or at least one of these three. At least one of these three. They're called nefs, our souls, our self, our persons. We were taught that these three souls are nefs, are native, intrinsic to human life, to the life of all people, not just one people. This is Islam, to all people. There were three sons In the story that I just mentioned to you, or referred to, alluded to, or referred to when I said it's in the Bible, there were three sons in that story. One was high-nosed, proud of himself, thinking he's the best, and highly critical. In the Quran, for those who know the Arabic, is nafs al-lawwama, the soul that is highly critical, or very critical, severely critical. Nafs al-lawwama. Another of these sons was sentimental type. In the Quran is nafs al-mutma'inna, nafs al-mutma'inna, sentimental type. I don't know where we get it from in the Bible, because I read the Bible. I haven't read where Jesus cried in the Bible, but I know there's an expression of the church people. They say Jesus wept, Peter slept by the doorstep. So they say Jesus wept. Muhammad wept too. Muhammad cried. Cried over the condition of people in the world. Yeah. So this type, and I'm sure Abraham also cried, because this was his type, nafs al-mutma'inna, sentimental type. And is translated as one who is at peace in his soul, at peace with himself, and at peace with God. And people who are at peace with God, especially religious people, who are at peace with God and at peace with their own souls, they are people who are touched by the suffering and troubles of the world, and they do cry. Lastly, there is the one or the type that is called nafs al-la'amara in Quran, in our holy book. And I'm making the connection for these types in Quran and Bible. I'm making the connection. You don't have to buy this. But I'm making these connections. I'm speaking to Muslims now. You students of the Quran, and you don't have to buy this. Yes, so the nafs is nafs al-la'amara. And this nafs is the one in the Bible that is called who laughed. The one who laughed. Now, the story goes like this. Ham was the father of three sons. And the Bible says Ham is Egypt. And if you don't know it, Egypt is Africa. That's where Egypt is. Egypt is Africa. And at that time, Egypt was the leading nation of Africa. And Egypt has led Africa for many thousands of years, hundreds and some several thousands of years. Egypt led Africa. But it was Lower Egypt in the beginning, and Lower Egypt is where Sudan is, or the land of the blacks. The whites from the Mediterranean area, they came easily to North Africa, so close to them, and they came into North Africa, but they hardly ever went down into the interior of Africa. They would do business with them, but hardly ever they would move down there or establish themselves. They never did. South Africa is something new, white people living down there, you know? All that's new. Anyway, the original pyramids, the builders that we know to be ancient Egypt, the original builders were the blacks from Lower Egypt, called Lower Egypt. And this can be proven if you just go to Egypt, see the monuments. They will take you on a tour, And you will see the evidence yourself. I've been there, I've seen the evidence. But my teacher, long before that, my father got to teach the high school students Arabic so we could learn later how to read the Quran ourselves in the Arabic. His name is Jamil Diab. He's still living in Tempe, Arizona. I have to see him. He's very old and a little sickly, and he's on my heart and mind. I have to see him soon, I hope. Anyway, he told us, he said, the first builder of the pyramids, his name was Mina. He's the father of pyramid building in Africa. And this is a Palestinian telling us this, not one of us. And he said that later in the history of pyramid building, the North took it over, and they became pyramid builders. Now, this is a great science in the building. It is a great science in the building of pyramids. It has a message for life, how life is constituted by nature, and how you're supposed to build up that life, preserve and build up that life. So this is the mystical religion of the ancient people who built pyramids. Anyway, this story of Ham in the Bible identifies Egypt as Ham. Egypt as Ham. So Egypt, I'm telling you, you can buy it or you don't have to buy it. Egypt in the Bible represents highly civilized nation. So they took a nation that represented great and ancient civilization, and they used that nation as a language word, not to point us back to that Egypt, but to put in the mind, in our mind, highly developed society in the sciences, in the spirit, etc. And so it represents the height of man's mind or intellect. That's what it represents, Egypt. The height of man's mind and intellect. But Egypt, in the day when this was written in the Bible, Egypt had started to decline. Egypt was on the decline. They weren't building great pyramids. They weren't practicing these great sciences at that time. So the ancient civilization, Egypt, is personified. That is, you use a person to represent a nation, a highly civilized nation. You use a person. So personified, I mean, you use a person to represent whatever you're talking about. So here they represent that great civilization as a person, and the person's name is Ham. And the people from him are called the Hamitic race, or the Hamitic people. And it is said that he got drunk. He drank too much, and he got drunk. And he was lying in the bed with no clothes on. This doesn't mean he actually got drunk with liquor. It means that his mind became befogged with amusement and stuff. His mind was not yet what it used to be. His mind was not skillful and insightful, etc., as it was when they were building the great nation. See, that's what it means. And so he had become drunk in mind, meaning he had lost his balance and his soberness that he used to have for his intellect. And he was naked, meaning his culture had gone. And he was bare, naked, without culture. So one of his three sons, came to him and saw him in that state, and he laughed. And they said, that son was Canaan.